On Wednesday night, Brother Larry presented an invitation. And he was talking about things such as purgatory and some common misconceptions that so many have on a spiritual level. And as he did that, I've thought about it ever since. Different things, and one phrase kept going through my mind. And that phrase is, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if that were the case? If that was true, that purgatory was there? Wouldn't it be nice if our thoughts about salvation were true? And that we didn't have to worry about what God said on the matter, but what I think is fine. Wouldn't it be nice if we got to make all the rules? We didn't have to follow anybody else's rules. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody went to heaven and nobody had to suffer in hell for eternity? Wouldn't it be nice? Yes, it would be nice. But unfortunately, that's not the case. It's not the case at all. If these things were true, we could do what we want without having to worry about what we can or cannot do, or however we want to view that. We don't have to worry about so many different things if that's the case. So many today want what I call a Burger King religion. Have it your way. Anything that you want, if it feels good to you, then let's go ahead and do it. Have it your way. And God's happy with that. That's the way that so many people feel and present themselves. But that's not the way that it works. Never has there ever been a creator who turns around and submits to the will and desire of that which was created. That doesn't make sense, to create something and then become subject to that and follow the rules that is set up by there. But that's exactly what so many people want to do today. They want God to accept their version of religion, their version of commandments, and be perfectly fine with that. They want God to accept their laws and rules as to do with adultery, with abortion, with homosexuality, all these things that are so running rampant in our world today. Accept my way of doing that, even though you're the one that created me. But then so many turn around and they deny that in and of itself. There's a lot of misconceptions that so many have today, and I want us to look at some of those this morning. But as we go through that, I want us to remember one of the phrases, or one of the verses that we talked about in that was just read to us by Brother Scott. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We've got to keep that in mind. Just because we think something is a good idea does not mean that it's acceptable. Again, you can look back at Micah and different places like that where they accepted it or they offered a sacrifice, but what they thought was okay was not acceptable at all. And so let's keep that in mind. Let's look at a few things. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the case? The first one that I want us to look at this morning, wouldn't it be nice if we were saved by faith? We're going to look at several of these things that by faith only. We're going to look at several things this morning that Brother Larry talked about. I think it's kind of funny. He changed his invitation because of a lesson that I taught, but I'm going to do this lesson because of an invitation that he did. I think it was excellent, and I hope that we will continue to think about these things, not just what he said, but also what we're going to be talking about this morning. Maybe something in our life that needs to be addressed, but maybe it's something we can talk to someone else about as well. But wouldn't it be nice if we were saved by faith only? There's a lot of people today, and it doesn't really surprise me that so many would follow that idea. Because if that's the case, there's a lot of people that are going to be helped to be quote-unquote saved, or so they think. Sure, faith only. I believe. Good, I'm saved. But as we look at God's Word, we're going to see that that's not necessarily the case. Well, not necessarily. It's absolutely not the case. I'm going to put something on here, and I'm going to try to put it on everyone. A couple of them, I couldn't do that. But I want us to see, but God says. As with all sermons, it doesn't matter what Tim says. It's not my thoughts or anything else. But look at scriptures. I'm trying to give quite a few scriptures for every one of the points that we're talking about this morning. If you would like to have a handout of this, I'll be happy to print one out for you. And I went ahead and you got it easy this morning. I have every scripture that I'm talking about on the slide. And so if you get behind, it's there. You don't have time to turn, it's there. But anyway, feel free to turn. But I did want to have that there in case anybody had any. They were rushed. Some things I have highlighted and underlined. That's all my emphasis but hopefully it'll help us in our study this morning. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, as I say that, I want to make sure that no one misunderstands me to think that our works are going to somehow earn us a way into heaven. I'm not trying to overlook grace or anything that has to do with the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, grace is there, always is there. It's available to us all the time. But faith by itself, as we read in James 2, is dead. And we're not going to get into and read the whole chapter of James 2 as we could. But we need to understand and be able to show others that we are that works are also required in there. Any faith that does not have works with it is not a true faith. And we can see that throughout the entire Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus himself addresses this. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It takes an action in order for us to do that. We can say, "I love God," all we want to. But if our actions don't support that, we don't really love God. We can see that in marriage. "I love you, but I don't do anything to show that or support that." There's no love there. And so that applies to us here. Brother Larry talked on Wednesday night about Acts chapter 9 and Saul's conversion there on the road to Damascus. I want to look at that here for just a minute. Saul learned very quickly that what he thought was not God's thought. He thought he was doing everything with a good, clear conscience. He did everything. He had a great zeal for the things that he did. But in that moment, what he thought, he found out real quick was wrong. There in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "So he, trembling and astonished," that tells me about how he's feeling at that moment, "he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He didn't say, "You believe." Is there any doubt that Paul believed or Saul believed at this time before his name was changed? He had faith at this moment. Faith is something you see. Of course, he couldn't see anything right now, could he? He knew. He believed. He was convicted at this point, but it didn't do him any good. And so he was told, "I'll tell you what you need to do to accompany the faith that you have, the belief that you have at this moment." And so as we look over at Acts chapter 22 and we see that, I'm behind here. When we look over at Acts chapter 22, we see whenever Paul is giving an account of his conversion there, he says that Ananias told him what he needed to do. And so we read there, it says there, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And again, this is James 2, all in action. You have faith, you believe it, now you need to put your faith with that. And those two things together are going to give you what you need in order to have your sins forgiven. His sins were not forgiven just because he believed. For 3 days he didn't eat or sleep because he needed to do something. His sins were not forgiven at that time. It wasn't until he was obedient that his sins were forgiven. And so yes, it would be very nice if we were saved by faith only. But that's just not the case. Another thing, it would be awfully nice if we couldn't understand the Bible alike. That may be one of those, what? Why would you even want us to not be able to understand the Bible alike? But that's what a lot of people believe nowadays. Well, we'll just have to agree to disagree on here. We can't come to a common understanding of what God's Word says, so you take your path, I'll take my path, all roads lead to heaven. But that's not the case. It would be nice, but that's not the truth of God's Word. Again, if this was the case, there would be no need for us to study the Bible. We couldn't understand it anyway. I do what I want to and I'm right, because that's the way I see it. But that's, again, a misconception there. The truth is the Bible can be understood, and we're commanded to learn it, to study it, and be able to understand it and apply it into our lives. That's what Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What's the will of the Lord? It's what the Lord wants us to do. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise and not know what He wants us to do, but understand. Gain wisdom so that you can understand Him, so that you can obey Him. Again, if you think about how far this goes, it really cripples everything that we do as Christians. I can't understand it, so there's no restrictions on me. There's no law. Nobody can understand it. And so mass chaos, you do what you want to, and you can't hold me accountable for it. That's basically what we're saying whenever we say we can't understand that. God wants us to do things. We need to understand what that is and gain wisdom in that. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, if his commandments are not understandable, not attainable, therefore we can never love God. We can never love Christ. He has given us a command that cannot be met. But we can understand his commandments, therefore we can keep his commandments, therefore we can love him by putting our faith and our works together in order to do that. We can understand his word alike. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "Study," or "be diligent. Study to find yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's a lot of things in that one itself. If we can't understand the Bible, why would we study in the first place? How can we know that we are approved of God, as it says there? And thirdly, how can we rightly divide something we don't even understand in the first place? How can we study it and find out what God wants us to do if there's no possible way to do it? How many different ways can I say this same thing? It's kind of how I feel right now. Probably how you feel right now too. But we can't understand God's word. We have a responsibility to study it and to follow it. The next one, wouldn't it be nice if sin was not harmful to us? I would love that. That'd be great if sin was not harmful. We can do whatever we want to and there would be no remorse for anything that we do. You see that today. A lot of people have this same attitude because they sin and they do all these things and they don't care a thing about it. They don't have any, their conscience doesn't get to them or anything. It's just what I do. There's no sin. There's no hurt that's involved in that. Again, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want, and nobody gets hurt. We can see that in our society today. But unfortunately, sin is harmful. Sin separates us from God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short so that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Again, Isaiah very clearly tells us what sin's going to do to us. It's going to separate us, and it's going to affect our prayers. It's going to keep our prayers from being heard. That's a pretty big deal. Again, the study y'all are doing with Job, what did he want? He wanted to talk to God. But if our prayers are hindered, we're hurting our own prayers. God's not going to hear us. And so Isaiah here even says, our sin makes it where God doesn't even want to look at us. That should terrify us. That should make us think, wow, what I'm doing has severe consequences. It is going to hurt me very greatly, contrary to what so many people think. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's very harmful, I would say. It may kill us physically, but it's guaranteed to kill us spiritually. And so sin most definitely hurts us. It hurts us. It causes our souls ultimately to be lost in hell. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning, we see that Paul talks to the Corinthian brethren there. He talks about the consequences of sin. He says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul asks them a question that I think would surprise many people today. He says that there in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I think there's a lot of people now that don't believe that, that don't understand that. They don't know that their sin is going to cost them their soul. And I don't know if that's because they've never heard it or they just didn't believe it whenever they were told it in the first place. But that's a real thing that many people follow today. But Paul follows that immediately after asking that question. He says, "Do not be deceived." He's saying, don't fool yourself into thinking that all these things and that list that he gives you, don't fool yourself into thinking that all those things that you're doing are not going to cost you. It's going to cost you greatly. It's going to hurt you greatly. And chances are, as you look at those things, most of those things are not things that you do by yourself. You usually do those things in groups. And so you're not the only one that's going to get hurt by that, but others are going to be hurt by that as well. Sin is going to lead us into eternal suffering. But we've also got to remember, it doesn't just affect us, it affects Christ as well. It is because of my sin. It's because of your sin that Christ had to die on the cross, that he had to suffer, as Brother Cliff just talked about there during the communion. There's a need for that. There's a reason why we remember this. There is no chance of us being free from our blemishes without Christ. And so it didn't just hurt us. It didn't just affect us. But 2,000 years ago, it affected Christ. The Son of God leaving earth, having to leave that and come to this world and endure so many things because of my sin. Don't tell me that sin doesn't hurt us and other people. It does. You look at every family in here is no doubt affected by someone in their family whose sin has hurt them in some way or another. Where's hurting them right now in one way or another? Don't be so selfish and blind to think that our sins would not do that. Our sin is entirely harmful to us. Another thing that would be really nice is if church wasn't important. Again, it's another one of those, what? But that's the same way that a lot of people act today. They choose not to come because church isn't important. And I think that's because they don't understand really what church is. We misuse that word. That whole, this is a church and here's a steeple, open it up and here's all the church. Not all the people. This is the church. And we miss that so many times. I understand the point of it, and it's for kids, but still, it's really not accurate in what we're doing. Again, so many people don't attend services and they think that they can become complete Christians apart from the church. I've known quite a few people actually who want to just be nomadic Christians and not ever identify with a work or work consistently with anywhere. They just kind of go. Well, that there's a lot of things that we're commanded to do and be part of a body, but if my finger is gone 3 times a month, that, you know, it's kind of hard to me to function the way I need to. My hand or my foot, my eye, I need those things all the time. And so we can see where we need to be working with the church and understand the importance of that. As I was doing this, I was thinking about Lionel Richie. He wrote the song Easy. Easy like Sunday morning. I can't stand that song. I like the song, but if anybody's ever had kids, you know that there's nothing easy about Sunday morning. Getting your family up and getting your children wrangled together and fed and dressed and all that, there's nothing easy about that. But wouldn't it be nice if the church wasn't important? So we could sleep in. We wouldn't have to get anybody together. We wouldn't have to give our hard-earned money in the offering. We can just do what we want. That's what it really comes down to. But that's exactly what so many people do today. Wishful thinking. But we've got to remember that the church is important. It's so important, in fact, that Christ was willing to give himself for it, as we just talked about a while ago. In Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders there about how they are to shepherd the flock there. In verse 28 of Acts 20, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." If the church wasn't important, why would Christ offer himself for it? We've got to remember what the church really is. Like I said, it's not a building. The church, as we look here in Colossians chapter 1, Christ not only died for the church, but it tells us here that he also is the head of the church. It says there in verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." We see the same thing there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I think we sometimes forget what the church really is. We are a body, but Christ is our head. And so, is Christ important? You better believe he is. He's part of the body. He is the head of the body. And so therefore, we need to make sure that we show the value and remember the value of what the church really is. In Acts chapter 2, we see another reason why, which we've already kind of been talking about it, why the church is so important there. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the church has been established there. And we see that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church are those who have been saved, those who are living the way that they ought to. They've been obedient, and therefore they have been added to that church. That's basically saying, if I don't go to church, that means I'm not important either, because I'm part of the body. I am a finger. Maybe I'm a toenail. Maybe I'm something very tiny and minuscule, I think. But really, I'm a very needed part of the body. You know, we look at different parts of our body that we may not think are very important at all. And I could pick out a number of different things that could be gross or whatever we don't need. But let me tell you one that really bothers me. Tex can relate to this one. Do you ever get a sore inside your nose? How important is that in keeping everything protected around that area? That little hair inside of that nose, that follicle is extremely important at that point. And maybe I'm a nose follicle. Maybe I'm an ingrown hair. But I'm important. If that's what it takes for you to remember, then there you go. Just don't laugh out loud. But every part of us is important. The church is important. And that's what I want us to remember in this. We need to thank God, thank Christ for organizing that and establishing the church for us to be able to enjoy that, to be encouraged and edified together. Another one that, wouldn't it be nice if there's no hell? I'm right on board with this one. That would be so great. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to worry about suffering and being punished for all eternity. Again, I can do exactly what I want to do. That would be a wonderful thing to do. No God to worry about, no judgment, no worrying about how I need to live. I can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. I get to just live and then go off into nothing. That's a great thing to think about. Of course, when you have to forget about all the great things that we have looking forward to with heaven. Because if there's no heaven, there's no hell. Those things go together there. There has to be both sides of that. But again, that's not true. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes hell. Describes it several times. And in verse 41, he says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, he continues, he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So here we have two descriptions that Jesus gives of hell: eternal fire and eternal punishment. I don't want a part of either one of those. Yes, it would be nice if that did not exist. But that's not what God says. That's not what His Word says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul is talking to the brethren there, he's thanking God for their faith and their love that they have there in Thessalonica. But he also reminds them of the punishment that awaits for those who are disobedient to God. Beginning in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Again, you can read passages like that. That should motivate us very highly to not want to go there, to do everything that we can not to end up there. But unfortunately, so many people don't follow this. They don't understand that. They want to believe it would be nice if there was no hell. But then finally, I want to look back on one thing that Brother Larry talked about on Wednesday night. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a second chance after death? I'm not trying to cover what he already covered there, but he did an excellent job with helping us to see that. You know, in what he was talking about, if we can admit that there's one thing that we've been wrong on, that really opens the door to say, you know what, if I was wrong on that one thing, I may be wrong on something else, maybe multiple things. And so I wanted to include this one in there because it's something very prevalent nowadays. Again, if I almost made it to heaven, just give them another shot. That's a great way to think. I wish that was true. Because I look at myself sometimes and I say, you know what? I'm doing okay, but I'm not doing great. I think I have things under control, but there's one thing that keeps getting me. I keep opening my mouth or my mind. I think I have it under control, but then someone just does something that gets under my skin. And then my mind goes wondering. We think sometimes that we have to commit a sin or that we have to say something out loud, but we've got to remember our mind as well. We can think sin. Isn't that what we're told? Adultery in the heart? Well, it didn't mean you committed it, but you thought about it. And so we've got to remember that our thoughts may also betray us in here. We've got to remember that it's not true. We don't get that second chance, even though it would be so nice. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer says, "And if it is and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." We get one chance. Christ isn't crucified over and over and over again. He was crucified once. We die once, and then the judgment. And so that's something we've got to keep in mind as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul also says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It doesn't say according to the things that he did in the body and in the few moments that he had afterwards to try to make atonement for what he did in life or didn't do in life. In the things done in the body, while we're here on earth, while we're alive, that's what we're going to receive the things according to what we have done, good or bad. Again, these verses should give us great hope, or it should stir up some great fear for us, according to whether we've been living our life the way that God wants us to do. But either way, it should bring about a real reality to us that judgment is in fact real. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, again, Paul is talking to the Romans, talking about there is going to be a price for the hypocrisy that they have. But in verse 5 he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds." The reality is, once we die, our fate is sealed. We've lived our life, and what we have done in that time is what we're going to be held accountable for. But I want to look at one more example here, and that's Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, I've told Michelle before, you know, when I die, if I'm here before Christ returns, I would like this to be read at my funeral. And somebody say, well, that's kind of an odd scripture to be read there. But whether I am righteous or if I have fallen away at that point, something, I don't know. I want this read. Because the story of Lazarus is a story of reality. I want to read some of that, beginning in verse 22. "And so it was that the beggar died and was carried to the angels by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" Now I want us to notice the way that things unfolded here. He died and he was buried, then he was in torments and he was in Hades. There's no mention there of any second chances, though he desperately wanted that second chance. You can hear the desperation in the rich man's voice here. please send Lazarus. Send me, send anybody. Let me have another chance. One more chance that my family doesn't have to suffer like I'm suffering. It's one of the saddest stories to me in the Bible. There's a lot of sad stories in the Bible. The people that chose their own way. But as we think about this rich man, he lived the life. He thought he had everything. Wouldn't it be nice if the way that I'm living right now is going to turn out just as good in eternity? But he quickly found out he didn't get a second chance. He wanted it so bad, but he didn't get it. What makes me even sadder than this story is knowing that this story may be a reality for many people. That I hope that it's not a reality for me. I hope it's not a reality for anyone else here that waits and puts off some kind of obedience to God. They hold on to something, pride or something else is keeping them from saying, you know what, I am wrong. I have sinned. Or I need to be obedient in baptism, but I put it off. I want that second chance. It's been said before, the worst thing about hell is that God's not there. Knowing that you could have been there, but we chose to serve ourselves. That's a horrible, sad, sad story. But it's going to be a real story for many who decide that hell is not real or that they think that we have a second chance, a second opportunity to make our lives right. We've got a time and opportunity right now to do that. So as we bring the lesson to the close, there's a few things that I want us to learn from this lesson. Just because we wish something or want something or something sounds good does not mean that it's going to come true. The fact is, it is nice that we're not saved by faith alone, because God created a way for us to be obedient and have our sins forgiven. We need to be able to do those things. It's nice that we can understand God's Word alike, so that we can read it and we can understand what we need to do to be pleasing to Him, because after all, it's not about pleasing us. It's about pleasing God. So it's good that we can understand it. It's nice that sin is harmful, because that reminds us that there's a certain way that we need to live, where we're not being harmed by sin, where others are not being harmed by sin, and it motivates us to be obedient. It's nice that the church is important, because Christ established it that way, so that we can be lifted up by one another, that we can come together with like-minded people, that we can have a place like this morning, that we can glorify God and praise Him. So it is good that the church is very important. It's good that there is a hell. Like I said before, if there was no hell, there would be no heaven to look forward to. No place to go for all eternity. And then it's also nice that there's no second chance after death, because it reminds us and those who truly love God that now is the time that we've been blessed with. Now is the moment that I can obey God. I don't need a second chance, because right now I am living for eternity. I am a child of God, and it is by His grace that I am who I am. That is why it's nice that all these things are true. I appreciate you, Brother Larry, for presenting that invitation. It's given me a lot to think about, and hopefully it's given a lot of us things to think about. I want to close with one last passage here. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believe Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, these are not Tim's words. This is not 3 Timothy. This is the words of God. This is His scripture. If you don't like what has been said this morning, it's not me. That's what's nice about being a preacher. If you're truly preaching from the Word, you disagree with it. You disagree with God's words. And that's something you've got to figure out yourself. We can help you with that. But again, this is not me. This is God's Word. We need to trust in Him. This morning, do you love God enough, as I said a moment ago, that if Christ came, you wouldn't need a second chance this morning? You've lived your life up to this point, and therefore, you do have that hope of heaven. Or maybe, is there something in your life that you've thought, man, it sure would be nice if I could get away with this, or I could do this, or I could not have to do this and still be pleasing to God? Something you thought this morning, or yesterday or this last week that may be hindering you. If you look at yourself this morning, you see that there's something that you owe God. You've not been baptized. You've not been obedient in that. You've not lived a righteous life. Your light has been burning dim, and you're not being the example that you need to be. I hope that you'll take advantage of that. I hope you'll have the same urgency here that we talked about with the rich man to get your life right now, not before it's too late. If you have any need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?